there at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, as we heard, and dealing with the different problems. But his last point there in chapter 3 was that the church is the temple of God, the place where God dwells, where his presence is most real. He's everywhere, all the time, but this is the place where his presence is manifest. That's what he says there in chapter 3. But Paul wouldn't be done with that topic because he's going to come back in chapter 6 and he's going to tell them again. He said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost which dwells in you?" Not just the church. Yes, the body as a whole. We are the temple. But then he comes back later. He said, "Each individual member, ye are each temples." So, you know, in the Old Testament, we had the tabernacle that could be moved about, and that was the place where God's presence was manifest, in that place. Oh, but now in the New Testament, he said, every single believer, you are like a tabernacle set up. You're a tabernacle in your workplace. You're a tabernacle amongst your neighbors. You're a tabernacle to your family. Oh, the presence of God dwells here. Say, God, let us live like it. Oh, live like the tabernacle, the place where God dwells. And I want his fullness to be evident in my life and in yours. Amen. Hallelujah. Got your Bibles this morning. We're going to the New Testament letter of Galatians. Brother Austin preached last week, fine message last week, out of the book of Galatians. And I told you the week before that we were going to be looking some within the book of Galatians, and I had no idea. I had none whatsoever idea that Brother Austin was going to preach from there. As a matter of fact, it was kind of funny. We went out together a couple days ago before service. It was Friday, I think, and we were out in a store in Lowe's hardware store, and we were talking, and I mentioned something I just brought up, but I've been preaching. And I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact," I said, "last Sunday I preached out of the book of Galatians." He said, "Hold that right there." He said, "I feel like the Lord's lead me in a message out of Galatians." He said, "I don't want to hear no more." I said, "All right, we're done." But I just appreciate him obeying the Lord. It's amazing. We took the same exact text one Sunday to the next, and he preached it different than I did, but I believe the Lord was in it, amen. And I believe we needed to hear about grace and how good the grace of God truly is. But we're going back to Galatians this morning. A couple Sundays ago, I talked to you Sunday morning about the good news about grace. And then Sunday night, I mentioned about how there is no other gospel, as Paul writes here, other than the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news for mankind. And this Sunday, we're going to turn to the second chapter of Galatians and begin to glean from it. As I said, this overall, as we're looking in the book of Galatians, I would just call it gleaning from Galatians. But I want to look here particularly at a verse. In the first 10 verses, we're going to read in just a moment. But I want to notice verse 10 is where I want to kind of emphasize this morning. I've never actually heard someone preach particularly out of this verse. I know people have, and I've listened to some online at times, but I've never actually heard someone in person preach out of this or this particular thought. But I want to preach this morning with the Lord's help. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen, and we'll begin reading. Paul writing to the church in Galatia said, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." That very gospel he defended in the previous chapter. He said, "But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And we might come back to that tonight, but go on verse 5. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Or in other words, he said, I went there, presented the message that I was preaching, and they had nothing to add to it. But contrarywise, when we saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, or if you would, the gospel to the Gentiles, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, he had the gospel to the Jews, for he was wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. One more time, verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. This text we read this morning gives the account of the Apostle Paul as in his visit unto the church in Jerusalem after he had already been preaching. And you can find the accounts there of Paul's ministry from Acts chapter 9 in his conversion, and then the good portion of the rest of the book of Acts covers his ministry and his missionary journeys. But while he went here to Jerusalem, there he presented to the church leadership the doctrine and the message that he had been preaching and teaching. And after reviewing his message and custom, the church had nothing to add to what Paul was preaching. Yet we find here one thing that they were concerned with, and I've never really paid much attention to it, just kind of read across it, but this was one thing that they were adamant about for the Apostle Paul. Only they would that we should remember the poor. I find this to be a striking commission from the church leadership unto Paul. Remember the poor. And Paul said that this was already a priority in his ministry and that it would continue to be so. Well, let me ask you something this morning. If this were a fill-in-the-blank quiz, how would you answer the following question? The Jerusalem leadership agreed nothing needed to be added to Paul's gospel. They only asked him to remember what? What would you add in there? I can tell you, I probably would not have added that, but that is what they were concerned with. Would any of us have possibly answered not having known, if we never read the book of Galatians before, would we have included that? Well, we may or may not have. Many times we read this verse and we might pass right over it as unimportant to the rest of the book, or maybe less important than the rest of it, and treat it with some strange exclusion. In fact, the issue of remembering the poor has been viewed by some believers to be a topic that is completely unrelated to the gospel altogether. Yet I believe this inclusion by Paul was more than just a side note, but rather it is a presentation of the heart of gospel ministry. How many Bible-believing Christians have remembered the gospel, but they've forgotten about the less fortunate? It's true. Oh, there's a lot across this land. Oh, some have done well to hold their belief in right doctrine, but have turned a blind eye to the plight of some who the message would most benefit. There's also been the other side of the story as well. Some liberal-minded so-called believers have gotten involved in what has been termed as the social gospel, and they've remembered the poor, but they've forsaken the gospel altogether. Things such as sin and repentance and salvation. Oh, if we are going to be a balanced group of believers and take the message of the gospel seriously, we must neither forget the gospel nor forget about those who are less fortunate than ourselves. So how does the message of the gospel cause those of us to view the poor? Why should the love produced by the gospel message overflow in concern for those who are less fortunate than ourselves? This is kind of the direction I feel to go this morning, and I just simply want to preach on this title, Good News for the Poor. Good News for the Poor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I ask, Father, that you'd come by and you would minister through the preaching of your word, through this presentation. Lord, I don't believe this is some haphazard inclusion, but it is the, if you would, the presentation of
the heart of gospel ministry, reaching out to others who we may not have much in common with, oh, but we know that we have the best thing to offer, and that is the good news about Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help me today as your servant to deliver your words in a manner that is both clear and appropriate to the text. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Good news for the poor. First of all, I want to notice this, and I'll give you 3 points this morning, but the first one is this: connecting with the poor and needy. You know, it can be very difficult to care for people when you have absolutely no connection unto them, right? You know, if you don't have any of the same background, any of the same interests, it can be very difficult to connect with individuals. For most of us, if we are honest, we have little points of connection with those who are in extreme poverty. Most of us are not poor or have never really been poor and will not likely never truly experience poverty. Oh, just a rhetorical question for you. How many of us went to bed this week without food in our stomach and we laid there in our bed wondering where our next meal would come from? You ain't got to answer it, but you can think about it. Or maybe you slept outside because you didn't have a house to live in and a roof over your head and a warm bed to sleep in. Anybody? I'm not asking you to say if you did, but you can think about that. Most of us, in fact, in the sense of a global scale, would be considered wealthy in the terms of global standards. Did you know the international poverty line? I was wondering about this. What is the standard, the international poverty line? You know what it is? For global, across the world, it is $2.15 per day. That's what they consider the international or the global poverty line, or just about $15 a week. Something to think about, isn't it? And that's from several websites. I didn't just find that on some irreputable websites. I found that on some websites that cited their sources and they had some actual evidence to back it up. By that comparison, most of us would be considered extremely wealthy. That really puts our condition into perspective, doesn't it? If you think about that, there are people in the world that are living on less than $15, or what would be the equivalent of $15 a week. And there are people living without a roof over their head. There's people living without knowing where their next meal is going to come from. And most of us this week, we lived, and if we missed any meals, it was by our own choosing or by our own volition. Consider here this idea of what this poverty means. But when we look at that, it can be particularly hard to connect. Whenever we have seemingly everything, how do we connect with people who have absolutely nothing? Well, we must first of all consider our former condition. I'm not talking about a time in your life where you were living paycheck to paycheck or you are barely making ends meet, because I don't doubt I could go around this room this morning and I've heard some of the stories from you. You had difficult times when you were younger, and now you're doing a little bit better, maybe financially, but I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the most profound and pervasive type of poverty to have ever existed. And it's not the poverty of not knowing where your meal's going to come from, or the poverty of not having a roof over your head. It is the poverty of sin. Do we recall how often, or often, how truly poor we were before we met Christ? Oh, you may have been from a wealthy family before you met Christ, and you may not have ever known what it was to struggle to survive. Oh, but let me tell you, even the most wealthy in worldly standards, before you met Christ, you were spiritually impoverished. It was like the words of Christ into the church in Laodicea. There in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That was the condition of every single one of us this morning before we met Jesus Christ. We were miserable, we were blind, we were poor, or we were impoverished spiritually, and we had no way to be pleasing in the sight of God. But it wasn't until the Spirit of God opened our eyes that we saw just
just how wretched, how miserable, how poor, how blind, and how naked we truly were. You know, when I was raised, and my parents, we never wealthy people, but I remember I always had food on my table. I didn't miss a meal unless I just wasn't hungry. Oh, and especially as a teenager, I don't know how my mom kept up, but I ate and I ate, and she just kept providing and she kept providing. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. She fixed 3 meals a day most of the time, and she had something on the table, and it was always enough. Oh, and if it wasn't enough on the table, she had a cupboard full of food. Oh, I can tell you, before I got saved, I was well-fed. I had a roof over my head. I was not impoverished in that way. Oh, but let me tell you, the night that I got saved, the Spirit of God allowed me to see my condition, and I realized while I may have had physical food in my body, my soul was famished. While I may have had a roof over my head, I didn't have a place to call home. While I may have been living in a good standard of life, I was living below the spiritual poverty line. And there Jesus Christ said, "Son, come over here and I'll clothe you. I'll feed you, and I will make your life better." Oh, hallelujah. And when I compare to where I was, to where I am today, I can say it does not compare. Oh, hallelujah. It does not compare. Glory be to God. He didn't leave us like he found us. Oh, but he did unto us as he promised there in Revelation. Oh, he said, "I'll make you rich. I'll clothe you. And I will even anoint your eyes so that you can see." I remember the night that I got saved. I walked out of that building a different individual. My eyes were open to the goodness of God. My eyes were open to the mercy of the Lord. I realized at 13 years old that I got something I did not deserve, and that God had been better to me than I had ever been to him. Oh, hallelujah. He enriched us with heavenly riches. He clothed us with his righteousness. He opened up our blinded eyes. But now that we are clothed, now that we can see, now that we have been made rich, spiritually speaking, how often do we think back to our former state at how impoverished we were? Oh, the temptation is to see the poor as a problem and the financially secure as the solution. If you got your Bibles, you can go with me there. James chapter 2, this is what he wrote. He said, "For if they're coming to your assembly, a man with a golden ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the nice clothing, oh, and say unto him, 'Sit thou here in a good place,' and say unto the poor man, 'Stand thou there,' or 'Sit here under my footstool.' Are ye not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God?" Oh, hallelujah. You know what this reminds me? It doesn't matter where our backgrounds were before we came to the Lord. We were all poor. We were all impoverished. We didn't have anything to add to God's kingdom. Oh, but the pitiful, helpless soul that we were. Oh, but yet God has chosen us, the poor of the world, to make us rich in faith. I'm reminded of the words of that old hymn, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." It goes like this: "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's bounty. Glorify thou belief and true repentance, or through belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." Oh, and that's all that he's required. That's what he required of you, and that's what he required of me, is to realize just how much we needed him, just how poor and miserable and wretched we were, and just how rich and how clothed and how welcomed we could be if we accepted his plan of salvation. Can I say, As we're talking about the poor here, good news to the poor. In order to care for the poor, we must make the connection to our state of poverty when we came to Christ and understand that He cares for them just as He did for us. Oh, hallelujah. How many know it's not, God's not a respecter of persons. He didn't care what you had on the night you got saved. Or the day, whenever it was. He didn't care. That wasn't what God was looking at. Because I'm going to tell you, He looked beyond what you were wearing on the outside. And He saw those rags of sin. Those filthy rags that we try to clothe ourselves with. How many ever went to church before you got saved and you tried to put on a good show? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we were over there and we knew how to look the part, some of us. Oh, some of us raised in church. I knew how to look the part. I tell you, I could go into a church. I could raise my hand like everybody else. I'd watch. I'd wait till other people raise it. I'd raise my hand too. Oh, there'd be times I'd even say hallelujah in the middle of a song. Oh, because I wanted to fit in with everybody else. And you know what? It may have looked like I had been clothed, but I was naked. I had nothing. I was in the rags of my sin. But when I walked out of there 2007 after giving my heart to the Lord, I walked out clothed in the robes of His righteousness. I walked out as child of the King, born again from above. Oh, and we need to often remember this, because those people out there, they might not be physically impoverished, but there isn't a person in Hampton, Virginia that hasn't given their heart to the Lord that isn't spiritually impoverished. They might be living in those million-dollar homes in one of these gated neighborhoods. Oh, but if they have and might have the nicest of clothes on, but if they have not ever met Jesus Christ, they are poor, they are blind, they are miserable, they are wretched. Oh, but it is only He that can give such riches according to His grace. Oh, so first thing we got to do when we consider the poor, if you would, is connect with the poor and needy by remembering how poor we were. Oh, I still get amazed at how far God has brought each of us from where we were to where we are now. But not only that, let's look second of all, not only connecting with the poor, sharing what we have. Jesus' early disciples weren't rich by any stretch of the imagination. They were, but yet they were emboldened to share with the poor because they understood the abundance they had in Christ. Let me just share with you some of the riches they realized that they had, because Paul wrote about these in all exception of one. Oh, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. They realized that they were no longer slaves, but were now children. And not just children, they were heirs of God. You know what it means to be an heir? It means I've been written into the will and I have an inheritance coming. All these people that may not have had much in this world, they said, guess what? I am a child of God. And not only am I a child of God, I have an inheritance that the world cannot take away. Oh, they had been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. They realize this. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You could ask some of those Christians as they were being persecuted by Nero. He was taking some of them, impaling them with a stick through their body and covering them in wax and lighting them on fire. Oh, to lighten his garden parties. And you know what they would have said? I'm blessed by God. If they had true faith, I'm blessed by God with spiritual blessings that have nothing to do with this life. They were partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. And they were promised to be given a kingdom of which it is the Father's good pleasure to give us. Luke chapter 12. Oh, it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Oh, they realized this. They understood that they had been blessed. They had been given so much. Oh, perhaps we have felt like Peter and John, though, when the poor man by the gate called Beautiful begged them for money. Remember that story in the book of Acts? Peter and John just come out of the day of Pentecost. Thousands of souls got converted. Church is on fire. People are full of the Holy Ghost. And they're walking by the gate called Beautiful, heading up into the temple to go pray. And this man cries out, can you have a little extra for the poor? Alms for the poor. And how many ever
Silver and gold have I none. That might be a true case. I don't have much money, is what Peter looked at him. Oh, but you know what he did say? He said, but such as I have, give I unto you. Let me say, in the days of American churches, we might not be able to say, silver and gold have I none. Oh, there's a lot of us been blessed in many ways. But let me tell you what's even greater than the silver and the gold. To have something really, truly spiritual to give them, to be able to look at them and say, hey, I might not have money to give you. I might not be going to give you a handout, but I know Jesus Christ, and that is the best gift I can offer you, is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want to tell you about a God that loves you so much that he gave his only son. Oh, it was said of Thomas Aquinas that he stood before the Pope. Somewhere around the 10th century, I believe it was. And the Pope looked out over the grandeur of Rome. And he said, Thomas, no longer can it be said, silver and gold have we none. And he said, sadly, neither can it be said, such as I have, give I unto thee. Because we don't offer our silver and our gold, nor do we have the spiritual power to change their condition. I say, Lord, let it never be. We have something to offer them. It may not be a free handout. Or whether you share your abundance of your wealth with people, that is up to you and the leading that you feel. I understand there's charlatans out there. I'm not telling you to give a free handout to everybody that comes along, because there's some people who live off of that. But can you give them something that's better than silver and gold? When the gold rots into the ground and when the silver is corrupted, give them an eternal message that will live on forever. When the heavens and the earth pass away, give them the word of God, because it shall stand forever. Hallelujah. I got something you can stake your eternity on. I got a message that you can live and you can die by. Oh, you can face death and look without fear and say, I have hope that lies beyond the grave because of the message that I have. Oh, I may not have silver and gold, or I may have some silver and gold, but I'm going to give you something even better. Oh, look them in the eye. Acknowledge their presence. Regardless of whether you share your money or not, don't hesitate to share the most valuable thing you have, which is Jesus Christ. So next time you're approached by somebody, I know in this area, you get approached sometime. People wanting a little money, a little this, a little that. We get approached by people in this church here not too long back. A lady come in here looking for money. Asked me. I told her, I said, ma'am, we don't just give out money freely. I said, I don't do that. I said, but I will present this and we'll talk about it as a church board and we'll figure out what we can do. I said, but let me ask you this. I said, do you know Jesus Christ and have you made him Lord of your life? Because it's the best thing I ever did. Oh, of course, you know, most people, they're going, oh, yeah, I've done that. Oh, yeah, I've done that. Oh, but make sure you give them the opportunity, because every once in a great while, you might meet somebody who's never done that. They don't know what it is to make Jesus Lord of their life. They've made a mess of their life. Oh, people before them, oh, put them in a bad situation. Their parents didn't give them a leg up. They pushed them down every chance they got. And who knows, that might be the time that you lift them up and say, hey, there's someone higher than you that can rescue you, can bring you out. You never know. Oh, hallelujah. Let's be willing to share what we have. Most importantly, share Jesus with them. Then third thing I want us to do this morning is consider our Savior. We see then how the gospel enables us to identify with the poor in our poverty and to share out of our abundance in Christ. But the gospel, thirdly, causes us to prioritize the poor by calling us to follow Jesus in his pursuit of the poor and his ministry unto the poor. The gospel calls us to a life of discipleship. It calls us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. But let me ask you this, once again, rhetorical. If you take up your cross every day and follow Jesus, where do you think Jesus is going to lead you? Where's he going to lead you? life as usual? Carrying out business as usual? Oh, I believe he'll lead you to be faithful. That's not saying that. I'm not saying being unfaithful. I've heard some people, you know, well, I felt like the Lord wanted me to quit that job, so I'm taking another one. And they go through 15 jobs, and you know, the Lord's always leading them to make a mess of their life. I say, no, God don't lead you to make a mess of your life. He don't do that. One failure after another. You got to admit somewhere, I messed up. I missed him. Oh, but let me tell you one thing he will do. He'll lead you into some places to minister to some people that you might not ever would have ministered to personally. They might not ever come in these church doors. They might not ever come and sit down on one of the pews at Abundant Life Tabernacle. They might not ever sit under one of my sermons. Oh, but they might come into your sphere of influence, and you have the opportunity to do like Jesus did and minister to them personally, one on one. Oh, consider the life of Jesus. Oh, it's crystal clear that in the life of Jesus, not only did he pursue the poor, but he ministered unto the poor. Let's look how he did it. First of all, he ministered unto the poor by becoming poor himself. Let's go. Got your Bibles? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's words come to mind. We've read this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He ministered unto the poor by becoming poor himself. Bible reads like this: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes and my sake, I'll add that in there, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He ministered to them by becoming like them. Now, I'm not here to tell you, I'm not Jesus this morning, and I'm not going to tell you like he told that one man to sell all that you have and give it to the poor, okay? Now, if you have a problem with greed, that might be good advice to you to get rid of some of it, because you, rather than having a hold on it, it might have a hold on you. That's not what I'm trying to present. Poverty was an essential part of Jesus' earthly identity. He wasn't rich. He wasn't even middle class. He wasn't college educated. He didn't own a home. He had no retirement savings. He didn't own a car, and much less two or three of them. As far as we know, he never went on vacation a day in his life. Only time we find him going really out of town was when he went to Egypt, and there his father took him because they were fleeing for his life. That was the life of our Lord. Oh, this is why he said to one would-be follower in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his own head. In other words, he looked at that man, he said, you want to be my disciple? He said, let me just tell you something. He said, I don't even have a home to call my own. I travel from place to place. I own nothing. You ever thought about the wonder of that? I know you do from time to time, but how often? The one who created it all came to this earth to own absolutely nothing. He became poor. Why was that? Because that's the only way he could minister to the poor and the needy. Oh, because if he stood up there in the palace and he proclaimed a good message, some might come to it. Oh, but not all, because some would say there's too much of a gap between you and I. But he became the lowest of the low so that he could minister to the lowly. Oh, yes. Not only that, let's consider this. He ministered unto the poor by telling them the good news. In fact, that was the central to his proclamation of the kingdom of God. Luke tells us that when Jesus began his ministry, or his public ministry, by going to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and there he opened up the scroll to Isaiah's prophecy. There in chapter 63 and in verse 1, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So not only did he become poor, he presented the good news to the poor. He had a message for them. And then finally, third thing I'll give you, he ministered unto the poor by promising heavenly riches. I challenge you, you'll probably already know the answer to this, but I challenge you, go through the Gospels. You'll never find a time where Jesus was teaching and he looked out at impoverished people and he said, well, if you become my disciple, then your life will instantly get better and all of your bills will be paid and you'll never have sickness in your body and you'll never know tribulations and trials.
Because it'll all automatically just get better. Every day will be a Friday then, if you just follow me. Jesus didn't teach that. In fact, he said, you can be assured in this world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have some problems. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Oh, he promised that there's going to be some, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's going to be some people that hate you and they're going to talk bad about you in this life. But know this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He never talked about it getting better in this side, but he did say in eternity there will be treasures and riches in the life to come. I tell you, we can go out here and you know what the modern day, if you would, prosperity gospel mentality is? To go out here and look at all these impoverished people and tell them to speak over their lives, and if they speak it enough times, it'll come into existence. And that if you believe this promise and you sow a seed into this ministry, all your bills will be paid and this will happen and that'll happen. That is garbage. It is not the gospel. I'd be a fool to go out here and find someone who is living on the street today and look them in the eyes and say, well, guess what? If you put your faith in Jesus, you'll have a job and you'll have a home and everything will be right and the sickness in your body, your mental health will be restored automatically. I'd be a fool to say that because Jesus never said it. But he did promise this. He said, when you get to the other side, we ought to, in this life, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth doth not corrupt. Oh, where the thieves can't break through and steal, because it's not about this life, it's about the one to come. Oh, I'm not telling you. I do believe that whenever you get born again, your life genuinely becomes better. I will not argue that point. It becomes better. Because now, no matter what I face, I have somebody that is with me. And I am persuaded that none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Whether it's persecution, whether it's famine, whether it's nakedness, whether it's a sword of persecution, it doesn't matter. Nothing can separate me. I can tell you there's no joy like knowing you're kept by the Master. But you know what I can also do? I can go into a cancer ward and I can look at somebody who has stage 4 cancer about to pass from this life to the next, and they have known nothing of the riches of God. And I can tell them, even if you are not healed in this life, you can live eternally with God. I can look at the single mother who's made some mistakes in her life. And I can tell her, although I'm not telling you every bill you're going to have is going to get paid just because you put your faith in Jesus, but I can tell you this, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging for bread, because they've never been left alone. I can't look at the man who struggles with doubt and tell him there'll never be a time in your life where you have questions. Oh, but I can tell you about a God who says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of me, for I give liberally and I upbraid not. In other words, he don't get mad when we ask for answers, for wisdom. Because Jesus always pointed to the life beyond. There's some things God does in this life. There's other things he does not. But I can promise you, there is nothing I face in this life or that you face in this life that isn't better than going through it with Jesus. Because guess what? Death's going to come regardless. Difficulty's going to come regardless. Disappointment's going to come regardless. But I say, let's go through it with Jesus. Jesus always presented the inner life and the future possibility. So as I bring this message to a close this morning, I just want to ask you this question. Who's eager? Who's eager? I'll bring it back full circle. If you got your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2. Get ready to have a stand, and we're going to pray this morning. They said they wouldn't add nothing to Paul. It's only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Now, that's King James language. That word forward there simply means that which I was already eager or earnest to do. Paul said, I already had that. That was already part of my ministry plan. I was trying to minister to poor folk. He said, I was eager. Can I ask you this morning, are we eager to do it? For those who are eager, I want to give you these three things to cap it all off. First of all, if you're eager for the good news to reach the poor, first of all, focus on gratitude rather than guilt. That's my first thing I'll give you. You say, what do you mean? Many of us have been given so much, and the tendency is for us to feel guilty because we see how much those around us don't have. Resist the temptation. Guilt is not a good or a God-honoring motivation. Instead, cultivate thankfulness. And when you do so, it will free you from having to hang on tightly to what you have. When we take our eyes off of the gift and we focus it upon the giver, it will help us to be more generous. It'll help us to be more generous if we focus on gratitude rather than guilt. Let's stand this morning. Second thing I'll give you. Live with eyes open to opportunity. Too often, when we have been blessed so greatly, we become blinded by our own lives. We do. We get so used to going through life in a normal routine, and we got this routine we're going to do. And I tell you, I'm not telling you not to have a routine. I'm just here to tell you, when you're going through your routine, keep your eyes open. Because that routine trip to the grocery store might find you crossing paths with somebody who is either actually poor or spiritually poor. And you might have the opportunity to minister. But if you're just going through the motions, eyes closed to everything else going on around you, you might miss it. Third thing I give you, practice what I will call incarnational ministry. And what I mean by that is embody the words of this gospel by opening up your life to those who are in need. Not just handouts that are free, but an invitation to share your life with others, to share the love of God with others. That's what I mean by incarnational ministry. Jesus came here and he didn't just preach a message, he lived it. That's what I challenge you. Don't just present the message, live it. Every head bowed, I want us to find a place to pray in a moment. Before we do that, just want to say this. Reason I want to do this morning particularly, because I don't want this to be one of those messages that I heard it and Brother Shane preached about remembering the poor this morning and, oh, you know, I'll try to do that and then we walk out of here and forget all about it. I want each one of us this morning, if we would, to find a place to pray, make a personal commitment and say, Lord, would you please help me to focus on gratitude and not guilt? To not feel guilty because God has blessed me abundantly and not ask a bunch of questions why God's blessed me and not somebody else, but just be grateful because when I'm grateful for what God has blessed me with, I'll be willing to share the gift because I know the giver. Lord, let me live with my eyes open and let me practice incarnational ministry. Let me flesh out the message. Live the word of God. So I ask you this morning, let's find a place to pray. Let's ask the Lord to do these things in our lives. Lord, I want to be grateful because I know that once I was poor, I was miserable, I was wretched. But I've been made rich in Jesus Christ. Oh, I had great need. Oh, and he met my needs, my spiritual needs. Lord, let my eyes be open. Let my heart be open. Lord, I may not give out handouts, and I'm not encouraging that unless you're led of the Lord. But Lord, I do want to give something. Like Peter did, such as I have something to give. I have the best news that's ever been delivered. The good news about Jesus Christ that can make all the difference for somebody's eternity. Oh God, help us today. Help us today, Lord, not to be blinded by our routines and our small lives. Lord, because in the grand scheme of things, every one of our lives is small in comparison to eternity. Only got one life, Lord. One life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.